Please have a seat. Good morning, Christ Church. And a welcome to anyone who might be visiting with us this morning. Maybe you've come with friends, maybe you've come with family, maybe you were just looking for a church to worship this Easter Sunday, but whatever has brought you here, we are delighted to be worshiping together with you this Easter morning. Alleluia! Christ is risen. Feels good to start saying the Alleluias again after such a long Lent of not being able to hear them. And I love this morning where we've come in and, you know, the room is so decorated beautifully. The lilies are up here. The horns sound so good in the band. Beautiful, beautiful morning. My wife's family is Greek, and there is a Greek greeting that you say on a morning like this. And every time I've preached on Easter for the past few years, I like to teach and remind us. This is one of the earliest greetings in the church. It's still said today, and it covers what we just said. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. Christ is risen indeed. So we'll put it up here. And the first person leads with the call, Christos Anesti. Christ is risen, and then the response that everyone else says is Alithos Anesti. So we're going to try it. You ready? Christos Anesti.
Alithos Anesti.
Amen. He is risen indeed. And with that declaration, we come to the Feast of Feasts, the climax of all Christianity, the reason the church gathers, the reason you look so beautiful this morning and have shown up here. We are here to celebrate the resurrection, not an idea that we have about God, rather something that we've seen that has happened in this world. God who has come down and done something for us. You could write about it in the newspapers. We're here because of the resurrection. It is a message that is for all peoples, not just for the rich and who have access to power, but for rich and poor alike, for men and for women, for the young and for the old, from people from all ethnicities and every background. Everyone is invited to respond, He is risen indeed. It's why we're here. It's why the church exists, to proclaim that news and to be caught up into this story that Jesus himself is alive. Journalist G.K. Chesterton, who is a witty journalist at the beginning of the 20th century, was asked one time this question. Chesterton, why do you prefer civilization to living in the wild? Why do you prefer civilization? What kind of a question is that? Someone asked him that. And he thought about it for a second. Why do I prefer civilization? I prefer it, everything, because I like toothpaste and paved roads and automobiles and piano recitals. What do you mean? Why do I like civilization? Everything about it, it's everything. It's how living is. Sometimes we might even ask the same question of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean? And we might answer like Chesterton, it means everything. Like everything in Christianity. It means the love of God poured out into our hearts. It means the forgiveness of sins. It means we have hope. It means that there's meaning in life. It means that there's purpose. It means that any failure that we have ever encountered, any sin that we've ever committed, anything that has ever happened to us is not final. What do you mean the resurrection? It means everything to us. That's why we're here today. But there can be a problem sometimes with this, and it's what I would call the problem of familiarity. Do you know this is everything? And I know this is everything. This is now my 22nd Easter Sunday to get to celebrate. And you come and you think, yes, it means everything. The resurrection means everything. But how does that affect me for daily life? Yeah, I believe it's true. I get that it happened. But what does that matter for my day-to-day living? How does it actually impact me in just how my life is? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're still even on the fence of, it's a good idea. 2,000 years ago, something happened. But I still don't get, what does this mean for me personally? It's the problem of familiarity. Because we want to feel, how does this resurrection make a difference? And that's our task today. The resurrection is everything about Christianity. But how do we feel its importance for daily life? What difference does it make? So what that this happened? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want us to look with fresh eyes through Mary Magdalene's experience. Mary Magdalene is the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. We don't know very much about Mary. There's not much written about her. In fact, the first time she shows up in all the Gospels is in the crucifixion. She was one of the brave ones who came and watched his death. When the disciples fled, when everyone else ran in terror, this brave woman stood and witnessed the pain, the death of God. She was there with Joseph of Arimathea when he was buried in a tomb. And all gospels, all the accounts of Jesus' life, they all say she was the first one in the garden on Easter morning. Mary was the one who went out. She's the first one to see that the stone has been rolled away. She's the first one to encounter the angel. She's the first one to see resurrected Jesus, risen Lord. And then the first one to be sent to announce the good news, Jesus is alive. The first one to proclaim that message. What happened that Easter morning? Mary wakes up very early. It's been a very quiet and a very long Saturday. She's been at home, but she wakes up early this Sunday morning. She dresses, slips out of the home. She arrives precisely at the right spot. Of course, she had been with Joseph when he was buried. John lets us know it's still very dark outside. Darkness in John's gospel, it's kind of like a code word for sin. You remember how the whole gospel of John begins? John writes, there is the light that is coming into the world, light that is coming into darkness. So he uses this theme of light and darkness a lot. On Maundy Thursday, when Judas betrayed Jesus, John writes, and then it was dark. And it's been dark ever since for Mary, who shows up on that Sunday morning. And he writes, it's still dark outside. Light has not broken in. The dawn has not yet broken in. Mary comes into the garden. She sees something that arrests her attention. The stone that was like a big jar lid rolled in front of the tomb has been rolled away. And at first she wonders, who moved that? And then she has that sinking feeling of fear in her gut. What have they done with him? Where is he gone? She runs. I imagine her dropping the spices that she would have brought for the anointing of his body that morning. She runs back, finding Peter and John, maybe even having to wake them up. She tells him, you have to come and see what's happened. They go out as quickly as they can. They begin running. John outruns Peter. They get there at the tomb. Peter then is the first one to look in. As he looks in, he sees these strips of linen that would have wrapped Jesus' body laid aside. And then curiously, the head covering that was been wrapped around Jesus. We hear this detail. He saw that it was rolled up and placed separately from the rest of the linen. Such an interesting detail, because that's how it happened. Not a made-up story. They both observe this, and then they leave wondering, what has become of Jesus? I can imagine in that moment, it would be hard, in fact, to imagine thieves showing up to steal the body and saying, let's unwrap this corpse. And then under the cover of night, let's take time while we're unwrapping and stealing a body. Let's pause and gently fold back up this head covering. Put it back a little bit separately. Instead, imagine with those linens the dynamic power of life coming back to a dead body, life exploding out of death, life placing these grave clothes aside like a used diaper, never to be needed again. So Peter and John return home wondering what has happened to Jesus, not knowing, still in darkness. But this is what drew me to Mary this week. As I read this story time and time again and asked this question, what does the resurrection mean for me? What does it mean today? I kept being drawn to Mary because look what she does. She stays at the tomb. She remains there. She can't understand what's happened, but she's sitting in her grief. Her world is broken. And the word that John uses to describe her crying is like she's wailing loudly. This is not a soft sobbing, but a demonstrative wailing that others passing by would have been able to hear. She's not in grief just because of the death of Jesus. She's in grief because his body has been stolen, perhaps now desecrated, and she can't honor him. There's no way to continue to honor him in this moment. And then it says, a gardener appears. We remember another garden long ago where another woman also wept because sin had broken her world. This gardener asks, why are you crying? And Mary replies, thinking that this is the person who's moved the body. She says, just give him back. If you would, just let me know where you put him. I'll go. I'm not going to turn you into the authorities. I don't want any trouble. Just let me know where he is so I can go and honor him. And then here come the first words to a human that signal this world is no longer the same world. Here come the first words to a human that says, heaven has truly invaded earth. Love really has conquered hell. The gardener speaks, and he says a word, and it's the most important word that she could hear. In that moment, he says her name, Mary. Mary of Magdalene. Something like scales fall from her eyes. She hadn't recognized him at first, but now she's able to truly see. And she hears her name being called by this, the resurrected Lord, and she responds. If you were there that morning, you would have heard an ancient Middle Eastern language, this Aramaic. You would have heard the word Rabboni, which is her answering call to him saying, my rabbi, my teacher, my Lord. He calls to her, resurrected Lord, and she, from humanity, responds back to him. You catch in Mary's answer all of the hope of her life, hope that had been deflated, hope that had been extinguished, suddenly flooding back into her soul. She thought he was gone. She thought life was over, her hopes crushed, but here he is, alive. She tries to hold on to him, which who can blame her? I would have held on to him. You would have held on to him too. We thought you were dead. Here you are, alive. She goes to hug him, to embrace him. And he says right here, I mean, in this moment, here's my imagination, here's where it goes. I start thinking of that Lord of the Rings moment where Sam Gamgee wakes up. Do you know what I'm talking about? The ring has been destroyed, and Sam wakes up, and he's trying to figure out, what day is it? Where am I? Gandalf is there, and Gandalf tells him what happens, and he says this beautiful line, is everything sad coming untrue? Yeah, imagine Mary in this moment. Jesus, you're here. Is everything sad coming untrue? And Jesus says, not yet. Don't hold on to me. First, he commands her, go and tell my brothers, not my followers, not my disciples, go and tell my family that I've risen and I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. And Mary, I imagine, lickety-split, just turns and begins running, sharing, announcing, proclaiming, preaching this good news. Jesus is alive. Everything is different. Everything is different because Jesus is alive. Mary of Magdalene, Mary who had been cured of evil spirits, Mary the follower, becomes the first to preach the good news that Jesus is alive, and now everything, this whole world is different. Sometimes, preachers, when you're trying to write a sermon, you get so immersed in the details. You get so many details that are there. You're trying to figure out, how do I hold this whole thing together? And you can use something like a theme sentence, you know, something like that, or just a title that kind of will hold everything together. And the title for this Easter sermon is just one word, Mary, the name that was spoken from the resurrected King back to our humanity. Mary, to hear your name spoken by the risen Lord, the conqueror of death, the giver of life, to have your name spoken to you by God, not God distant, but God near. God who is God of power, but that power is a power of love. God who has conquered not just hell, but conquered your hell, Mary. The first words that the risen Lord speaks to our humanity, get this, is a personal name. The first thing the risen Jesus says is personal. Mary, you're invited. Follow. Come in. Enter. See. New world. Invitation. I know you. Come in. Mary. What does the resurrection mean? To Mary, it means everything. Absolutely everything. Here, being named, her grief is turned to joy, sadness into wonder. And what does the resurrection mean to us? Not just that it's true. Yes, it's true. It happened. We talked about that last year. But what does it mean in our lives at home? Our lives at work? What does it mean in our families? What does it mean in our disappointments? What does it mean when our kids go astray? What does it mean when we don't get the job that we want? What does it mean when it feels like life isn't working out the way we intend it to? This resurrection means the same thing to us that it meant to Mary. Hope. It means we have hope. Because of this resurrection, we have hope that no failure, no sin, no loss, no moment of life is ever truly the end. Death itself cannot separate us from God. We have a perpetual hope, never giving up on others, never giving up on ourselves, never thinking that anything is actually final, never facing a moment alone. You'll never face a moment where God is not promising you, I am with you, and not just a platitude. Not just to tell you to try harder, not just telling you suck it up, be a Navy SEAL type Christian who can just grin and bear it and go through whatever kind of pain you're in right now. No, none of it. Mary, I call you into life with me. This world is different. You have never faced a moment by yourself alone again, and you will never face a moment again because I have swam through hell on your behalf and come back to life. Mary, do you know me? Do you follow me? Mary, you hear the same invitation to each one of us to be known, to be called, to be loved. It's invitation from the risen Lord. Do you know what the word patience is in the Bible? This is so fascinating. Do you know the word for patience in the Bible? It's this word called hupomone. Hupomone. Just say it with me. You might remember it. Hupomone. That was so pitiful. Let's try this again. Hupomone. Here we go. One, two, three. Hupomone. You might remember it. It means this. Hupo is this word means under. Mone means remain. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, it says Christians are those who can hupomone, who can remain under great pressure, great weight, great stress, because it is not their strength that's called upon to lift it up. You're not called. Who feels like they're under pressure right now? Who feels like there's a weight on top of them right now? Who feels like life is too hard for them right now? And here is the promise of the resurrection. All is well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well, because he has been resurrected, and he calls to you, Mary. He invites you by name, Mary. Paul writes in the resurrection, he says, who's going to separate us from this love of God? Who can separate us from this force that is more powerful than anything we know? It's more powerful than the nuclear weapons, more powerful than gravity. Who will separate us from this love of God, this most powerful force, trouble, death, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? We could add to our own list loneliness, job loss, dementia, mental health challenges, homelessness, chronic sickness, death. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the power of this God who has loved you and calls you by name, Mary. Why does the resurrection matter this year? Because Mary is not the only name that he calls. Because he calls each of us. Because God is still calling to each of us. And maybe sometimes you're listening, thinking you need to hear this audible voice from heaven speak like a megaphone. But he calls in whispers, in friendships, in beauty, in pain. He calls. And he calls your name, and he invites you to respond. And because he calls, nothing is ever the same again. Because this isn't just the God of ideas. This is the God who stepped into the world. Something happened. He did something for us, and he calls you. And he calls you to respond and to say the same words that Mary said, Rabboni, my master, my Lord, my King, I follow you and I trust you. You're not invited to just know a set of ideas about this God. You're invited to wholehearted trust to him. To say, I don't get to make sense of everything going on in my life, but I trust you. I trust you are the one who has tasted the death that I have not yet tasted and come back to the life that I will one day live. What kind of life will it be, that one day life? What kind of life will it be like to be, to see him face to face, to stand with him, to be whole in body and spirit, to have senses like we have now, to have hands and feet, to have sense of smell? I was joking with someone earlier. I wonder, in that resurrected heaven, new heavens and new earth, what will the smells be like? How will coffee beans smell in new heaven and new earth? It must be even better than it does now. All will be well, and all manner of things will be well because he calls your name, Mary. Something like this might have been going through her mind that morning as she saw the risen Jesus and ran off to tell others, I've seen him, and he is alive. And now for us, what does the resurrection mean? Everything, because he calls us by name. And we run off telling, living, demonstrating, there's a new world afoot. one with the risen King at the very center who calls us by name. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, this Easter Sunday, we remember you've done it all for us. And the invitation is to trust ourselves to you. What a dignity you give us, God. You invite us to trust you. You promise us that we're never alone. And God, it does sometimes feel like we're alone. And that's the hard part. So for those of us who feel especially separated, especially isolated, especially under the weight of pressure, we trust. Rabboni, we respond. Take our hearts, our lives, our very selves. We lift them up to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.